We continue in our time looking at the book of 1 Peter, and of course the very first word there in verse 1 of chapter 2 is the word therefore. And I've always been told, heard this saying throughout, you know, if you see the word therefore in your Bible, then you need to stop and ask the reason why it is therefore. It's that word therefore goes back to as a continuation. Again, we have chapters and we have verses, but Peter is not writing this letter. It's one letter of flowing thought. He's not saying, okay, now after I said everything in chapter 1, now I'm going to start chapter 2, verse 1, and write that. Those were added later. And so when you look at that very first word of therefore, it's a conclusion for what Peter was saying in chapter 1. And if we remember what we were saying in chapter 1, he's explaining this great gift of salvation that God has given to them. You know, these believers there are living in this area that they're facing persecution, and he is writing this letter to encourage them to continue. Don't give up. Continue to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. Yes, you look around your culture. Yes, you look around maybe even within your family, and we'll see that. Especially in next month when we get to chapter 3 and there's these famous verses about how husbands and wives are supposed to treat each other. If we actually understand what the context and the historical context, it helps us understand that there's so many verses of those that have been abused, especially when it comes to the women's side. And we'll see that a lot of that abuse is not at all what Peter is saying there. But this historical context, even they're looking around their own families and they're seeing, I feel out of place. I feel like foreigner. I feel like an exile, like a person in exile. I feel like a stranger. And Peter says, yes. It's actually a good thing that you feel that way. You're supposed to feel that way. Because of this great gift of salvation that God has given to us, because of allowing us to experience this freedom in Christ, to be redeemed, to be set free from the slavery of sin. And because of this freedom that we have, because of this new life that we have in Christ, we are to live and be like obedient children because our Father is holy. Therefore, we are to be holy. We are to be totally dedicated to God in every aspect of our life.
There was a stink bug flying around there. That was okay. Well,
so we are to be holy because our Heavenly Father is holy. And how do we become holy? And that's what we looked at last week, is by the word of the Lord, by allowing God's word and particularly the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to them. That's what we saw at the very end of chapter 1. Because all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This message that Jesus, the Messiah, the one that God had promised from the very beginning of time, the one that as he created the heavens and the earth, God the Father knew that he would have to send his Son. Which is incredible when you think about that God still created Adam and Eve. Before the foundations of the world were made, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was promised. Therefore, because of that, Peter says, gives us a command. We are to rid ourselves of certain things. That word rid literally means to unclothe yourself. The example that always comes to mind whenever I think about that is my brother and I would, this is not a picture of my brother and I playing mud football, but when I was growing up, my brother and I would play tackle football in our backyard. Especially this time of year, we would get a lot of rain. and our backyard would turn into a mud pit, literally a mud pit. My dad didn't have to mow it because we had no grass by the end of time in the month of October. He joked around that after we graduated and we moved out, that that they actually had a lot of grass because he kept fertilizing it to make it grow, but because we destroyed it playing mud football, we killed it. But at the end of playing that mud football, my mom would always say this: "Do not even dare think of stepping foot into the house. Go down into the basement. Take off your clothes. Put them next to the washing machine. And then run up through the house to the bathroom and jump in the shower." And that literally is that understanding of where you're taking off of dirty clothes and you're removing them. You're ridding yourself of these characteristics. And the first characteristic is malice. All malice. And that means to be mean-spirited. You're not being sympathetic. In fact, all you want to do is harm people. And Peter says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should not, that's not how you should behave. You are to get rid of every ounce of malice in your life. Secondly, he goes on and says, not only are we supposed to get rid of all malice in our lives, but we're also supposed to get rid of all deceit. In other words, of taking advantage by underhanded methods. In other words, we get to the place where, again, we look at the people around us and we want to take advantage of them, and we do it kind of shyly. We do it kind of lying about it. Those backroom deals, if you want to think of like so many times what happens with politicians. That's the understanding of this word. And Peter says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not to have any part of that understanding of get rid of it in your life. Get rid of all the deceit in your life. Get rid of trying to take advantage of people in your life. That secret actions or secret meetings of trying to take advantage of people. The third one, hypocrisy. Putting on a good show. In fact, that word hypocrisy actually is the understanding of being an actor, being a hypocrite. In other words, that when you're at one place, you act one way, but when you're with another set of crowd, you act totally different. You're being a hypocrite. You think of TV shows. You think of movies. You think of Mission Impossible and all those things with Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise, if you get him out of the Mission Impossible set and you ask him to do some of those stunts that he does, he wouldn't be able to do them. Why? Because he doesn't even do them in the movie. Those are his stuntmen a lot of times. They just play, and they just, once the cameras are rolling, they just play a role. They just put on a good face. So many times, politicians, I don't know why, every time I go through this list, I always think about politicians and think of presidents. And so many times, people that I've known that have met, both Bill Clinton and George W. Bush, said that when they are talking with them one-on-one, they are totally different people than all of a sudden when that camera goes on and they start doing a news conference. Bill Clinton, this is from a person that we know that was in the military, that during when Bill Clinton was president, he said he treated people like jerks. until that camera came on, and then he was treated people like that perfect around them, with respect. George W. Bush was almost the exact opposite, he said. He would walk along the rails and talk to the servicemen one-on-one. He said he was a great guy. As soon as he turned the camera on, I think it was because of just nerves. Sometimes he sounded like a stumbling idiot. But being that, Peter says, don't be that hypocrite. Don't act like one way in one situation, another way in another situation. Be authentic. What people see is what people get. Again, Peter goes on and says, you know, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to get rid of all the malice in our lives. We're supposed to get rid of all the deceit in our lives. We're supposed to get rid of the hypocrisy in our lives. Next one, we're supposed to get rid of the envy in our lives or being jealous of the people around us. So many times, again, we grow up in, especially if you have a family and you experience this, where especially if you're the younger sibling and you watch all your older siblings doing things, and sometimes you get jealous, or sometimes your one sibling gets something that you want or you wish you had, and you have that jealousy. It can be the same thing in our lives as adults. We look at the people around us. We look at our coworkers. We look at our neighbors. We look at the other people in our neighborhood or the other people in our town, and we're thinking, "Oh man, I wish I could be like that person. I wish I could have that thing that they had." And Peter says, "No. We are not to be jealous of anybody." We're not supposed to have envy. And it comes that, even with this one, it comes from the fact that it's because of God and working in our lives, that God is that provider, that God, just because we talked about this in Sunday school, you know, we all have these gifts and talents, and we all have special abilities and things like that. And God can use us and those gifts and talents for His honor, for His glory. And He's created you the way you are for a reason and for a purpose. And I had to learn that. I was not the coolest kid in school, if you want to say. I was bullied before we even called it bullying, because I was weird. And then on top of that, when I was in elementary school, I had a huge speech problem that you know, I said, instead of robot, I said wobot. And people made fun of me. And then I realized when I moved out to Massachusetts that I just somehow got the Massachusetts accent somehow with certain words that I said, even though I never knew about it, just because of my speech impediment. And when I was in junior high, especially after the Lord called me to be a pastor, when I was in junior high, it hit me in Psalm 139 where God knit me together in my mother's womb, that God gave me the abilities and didn't give me other abilities for a reason and for a purpose to be used by Him for His glory. And I'm not supposed to be envious or jealous or that person, or be like, oh man, I wish I had a little more muscle in this area, or I wish I could play that sport a little bit better, or I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that, or I wish I had that, or I wish I didn't live there. It doesn't matter. I'm supposed to be faithful to what God has entrusted me with. And that's the key. God has entrusted me with these things. Don't compare ourselves to each other. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous. Peter says, as followers of Jesus Christ, not only are we supposed to not have, get rid of all the malice in our life, get rid of all the deceit in our lives, get rid of all the hypocrisy in our lives, get rid of all the envy in our lives, he also says that we are supposed to get rid of all slander. Now, our NIV that you see up there will say, and slander of every kind. In the original, it says, and all slander. Every type of slander that we have in our lives. And slander just means speaking ill of someone. That can lead so many times to gossip. Oh, hey, did you hear about this? What happened to this person? I'm not really sure if that's true or not, but let me just tell you what happened. Or hey, did you see this person doing that? Speaking ill of someone. Why? Because followers of Jesus are supposed to be speakers of the truth. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, as Jesus says. Stop gossiping. Stop speaking ill of each other. But in a real sense, we're supposed to be that encourager. And so Peter goes on and says that because of this great gift of salvation that God has given to us, because of how this plan of salvation that has been from the very beginning of time, and that Jesus was revealed in these last days to us so that we could understand what God has promised to the Old Testament prophets, and we got to experience that, and we 2,000 years later are so grateful for Jesus being that Lamb of God that will take away the sins, our sins. We are to allow this message to influence our lives, to change our lives how we live. And Peter says, here's this list of things that this is what, as a follower of Jesus, it affects how we live our lives. To get rid of the mouths, get rid of the things, how we treat other people. In other words, you can sum it up, the love of people around us. The way we would want to be loved. To love the people around us. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, like newborn babies. And we all maybe not remember that time, but at least we remember when we were kids. And if you were parents, you know what happens when a baby is born. It was so funny when the first time when Lucas was born, we went to the hospital and they had these big old signs that said, hey, if you're a new parent, let us know. You can have steak dinner after the child is born. And we thought, that's kind of interesting. The moms are like, you don't eat the steak and stuff like that. Instead, you do what? You crave the pure spiritual milk. And as you start drinking, as the newborn babies start drinking the milk or formula or things along that, they grow and they develop, and it's crazy how fast they grow, and it's crazy how fast they develop. All of a sudden, you start off with this little infant that you can barely hold in your hand. The next thing you know, they're sitting on your lap, and you're thinking, "You're breaking my legs," type deal. And what Peter says here is that we need to understand that our lives as spirit, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, yes, we may be in an adult body, but spiritually, we're like that child, which is why we call them babes in Christ so many times. And just as a person develops physically, we need to have this developmental in our spiritual lives to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? A little bit different than what Hebrews says. Hebrews talks about how we are to crave this spiritual milk. In other words, that we need to move beyond the spiritual milk. And because you've been followers of Jesus for so long, but you're still on milk. That's not what Peter is saying here. This is why when you look at the different writers of Scripture, you have to understand the context of Hebrews and you have to understand the context of 1 Peter. Because if you get those, if you take what Hebrews says and apply it to Peter, you'll get a wrong understanding of this metaphor. What Peter is saying here is this, is that we need to crave God's Word, that pure spiritual milk. How do we develop as a follower of Jesus? As followers, as we follow Jesus, we need to crave God's Word so that we may grow in our salvation. And it's not instant. We live in a microwave generation where we want everything instant. If we wait 5 minutes at a fast food restaurant, then we get very upset. If we wait for 5 minutes in the line of a grocery store, we're looking around thinking, okay, where other line can we jump in? We want stuff instant. Growing in Christ is not that way. It takes years. It takes decades. It takes a lifelong journey to become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can grow in our salvation and become a mature follower of Jesus Christ, according to Peter, is by craving, getting into God's Word. Getting into God's Word every single day. When I was a child, we would sing this growing song. And you probably remember this song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Now, there's, of course, it's a children's song, so there's motions to this. Now, I'm not going to have you do the motions, so... we don't have enough room in between the pews, pews in the chairs, sorry, in the rows. But what you do is everybody crouches down like this, and then you start singing the song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Then you start moving up, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Then you'll see how tall you can grow. But, yeah, thank you. But somehow we've missed that this generation. We think as soon as they become a follower of Jesus Christ, boom, you must be mature. No. You grow. And the only way you grow as a follower of Jesus is a steady, healthy diet of God's Word. Reading the Bible. Praying every day. Not listening to, oh, that's what that pastor says. Or, oh, that's what that Bible scholar says. I love our modern technology. I watch other churches live stream. I listen to sermons. I listen to podcasts like everybody else. But if all you're getting is other pastors' sermons for your devotional life, you need to stop. You need to actually open God's Word for yourself. And you need to read it. And if you can't read it, well, guess what? There are great audio Bibles out there. There are dramatized Bibles out there. So that as you're listening to the Gospels, they will have the different disciples, they'll have different people, they'll have Jesus one voice, and it comes to life to you. But we got to get into God's Word. Because according to Peter, we need to crave it just like newborn babies crave milk. When a baby gets hungry, what does he or she do? The cries. Makes you aware that something's wrong. As followers of Jesus, we need to crave God's word so that we can grow in our salvation. Peter says, verse 1, get rid of all these things. Get rid of this stuff in your life. How you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, your faith in Christ, this new gift of salvation that God has given to you, not because of anything you've done, because of God's grace and God's mercy, affects how you treat the people around you. Get rid of the malice, the envy, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the slander, all that. Get rid of all that. And begin to have a healthy diet of digging into God's Word. As he says in chapter 1, allowing the message, the Word of God, to transform your life. Because God has... And this is where he goes into this middle section in chapter 2. Because of how God has called us, because of this great gift of salvation, this is what we've become as followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing he says there is in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, when Peter is writing this, there's a thing in Jerusalem that is that the Jewish people understood, and that whole area understood, that was what was called the temple. This is the artist's rendition of the temple, because if you go to Jerusalem today, you will not see the temple. Because when the Romans in 70 AD came and destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. And there's only the outside wailing wall that the Jewish people go to. And that's it. But the actual temple has been completely destroyed. But when Peter is writing this, the temple is still there. The temple is still in Jerusalem. And everybody knows that as a Jewish person, that's the place you go as that holy place. And so when Peter is talking about as believers in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is this living stone, and that as we come together and he's building us into a spiritual house, his image is talking about or thinking about this temple, which makes sense. Because Paul talks about the same thing. Don't you know that you are blank of the Holy Spirit? And what does that blank represent? That you are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells into us and dwells in us. And so what Paul is saying there is this physical temple that represents where God dwells with his people in Jerusalem. Oh yeah, by the way, that's not a big deal. God no longer dwells in that temple. He dwells inside of every single person that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because you are the house of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, when that passage goes on, says, now live like it. All followers of Jesus are temples of the Holy Spirit. And what that understands is that as followers of Jesus, we are under his influence. And we are taking on his character. And what is that? The fruit of the Spirit. Again, as we grow in our relationship, as we grow in this salvation, as we dig into God's Word and the Holy Spirit works and influences our life, these things naturally get produced in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just like an orange tree naturally produces apples, right? No, oranges. We follow after and allow the Holy Spirit to influence our lives. We take on His character, producing in us the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to try to be more loving. We don't have to try to be more joyful. We don't have to try to be more faithful. We, in a real sense, we just give up control and say, Holy Spirit, You're in control of my life. Allow me to lock arms with You and allow me to be influenced by You in my daily life. As followers of Jesus, we are being built into a spiritual house, where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And then he goes on in that passage and saying how that this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and how every single person in this that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they have a part, they're this little pebble or stone that is in a part of this house. In other words, this image is known as the family of God, as we would say, the body of Christ. And the reason why we do that is because we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And the outcome of, again, our knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior is going to affect how we live. And we're supposed to offer not physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, they would offer physical sacrifices in a physical location. If you wanted to worship God and give Him a sacrifice or give Him, bring a sacrifice to God, you had to travel to the temple. You had to travel to the tabernacle, depending on what part of the Old Testament you're looking at. And you had to bring it. And you would bring either an animal or a grain offering, depending on what type of sacrifice or offering you're bringing. And if you were bringing a sin offering, then you would bring it and you would do some things. And then the priest would hand you the knife. And then you would then take and prepare the sacrifice and then give it to the priest. It wasn't like, oh, I sin here, have my sheep, and we'll see you later. It was active. Same thing with the grain offerings or the praise offerings. The person was actively doing it. And when you look at the New Testament, this word understanding of that we offer these sacrifices to the Lord, We see it numerous times all throughout the New Testament, that same understanding of offering sacrifices. And here's some of them. Number one, we offer our bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as what? As living sacrifices that are holy, that are pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. We give our bodies. God just doesn't care about our souls and whatever you do with your bodies, whoop-de-doo-dah. God cares about your soul. God cares about how you use your body. And we're supposed to offer it to Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 talks about how the Philippians, the believers there in Philippi, gave this gift as Paul is there in prison. The church in Philippi gave this gift to the believer, to Paul in prison, and he is writing the letter of Philippians back to them to thank them for the gift that they sent, and he calls it a sacrifice, an offering to God. that is pleasing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, a sacrifice of praise. The understanding of praising the Lord, and sometimes we use that as like, oh, even the hard times, you listen to all the songs on Family Life for Caleb, sometimes you wonder, that I give you the sacrifice of praise, and that's all, that has nothing. The sacrifice of praise is this understanding that we proclaim the character of the Lord, regardless of the situation may be. We're not praising God to manipulate Him to do what we want Him to do for us, but we declare who God is, even in those hard times. Doing good and sharing our possessions, in the very next verse, the sacrifice. And what we see with these examples is that they teach us that everything that we do in our lives should be thought as a sacrifice or an offering to God. Everything that we do, from the moment we wake up in the morning until the moment we lay our heads down at night and close our eyes, that everything that we do should be seen as we are giving an offering, giving a sacrifice. We are living in such a way to bring glory, to bring praise, to bring honor to God. That's exactly what, again, Paul says in a couple passages. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for what? For the glory of God. The church in Corinth, They thought the physical world was evil and the spiritual world was where it was at. And so when they looked at the gospel of Jesus and they're like, hey, God makes us new. Spiritually, I'm a new person, fantastic, but I can live whatever way I want to live. I can even do whatever. Cheat on my wife. Cheat on my husband. It doesn't matter. Because it's all about the spiritual world. And Paul says, no. Whatever you eat or drink, physical world, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians, he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do is to be a spiritual sacrifice to God. When we're at our jobs, we're not working for our company. We're supposed to be working unto the Lord. When we're driving and someone cuts us off, we're supposed to be driving unto the Lord. Not to put bumper stickers on and say, Jesus is my co-pilot. Get ready, because when the rapture happens, this car is going to be unmanned or whatever else crazy bumper stickers that is out there. But it is true, when we drive, are we representing the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So he goes down and talks about this precious stone, how we're supposed to be this building in this temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual house that God, this family of God. We're supposed to live in such a way that brings these sacrifices, the offering. Our daily lives is to be lived out as an offering unto God that is holy, that is pleasing. And then towards the end, very quickly at the end of the last two verses, he says, Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. Sorry, that is the spiritual sacrifice. Peter talks about that. You can just write that down. But then he goes on at the end and says these things of how, as believers in Jesus Christ, This is what we become. Sorry about that. Verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. He writes down of these images in the Old Testament. Again, Peter uses Old Testament images to explain what's happening in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And first one, he says that we are a holy priesthood, a chosen people, holy priesthood. Priesthood in the Old Testament was the Levites. That was it. In the Old Testament, only the Levites could go into the holy place and perform their priestly duties. Only the high priest, only one person out of the entire Jewish nation could enter into the very presence of God there in front of the Ark of the Covenant. What Peter says here is we, as believers of Jesus Christ, we are now a holy priesthood. A priesthood, as the Reformers would say, a priesthood of all believers. We now have direct access before a holy God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through Levites. We don't have to go through any of that. We now have a direct access, and we are to be holy. We are to be like the Levites in our community, pointing people to God, chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 19. We don't have time to read these. Those passages where God, especially Exodus chapter 19, 1 through 6, he's there on Mount Sinai. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, I have chosen you to be my people if you obey me. We forget that part usually. Sometimes. New Testament, we are chosen by God. We are a chosen people. We are God's people. And because of what Jesus has done for us, and this is the beauty of this great gift of salvation, it's not dependent upon our obedience. It's dependent upon Jesus's obedience and righteousness. Where in the Old Testament, it was dependent upon their obedience. Again, read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 to see that. We also are a kingdom of priests. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That understanding of royal priesthood in the Old Testament is a kingdom of priests. Again, every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ our understanding of how we should live a life that is pleasing and honoring God should be understanding that we are like the Levites in the Old Testament. The role of the Levites, the reason why they didn't get a section of land, because they got cities that were distributed all throughout the entire nation of Israel. And they were the ones that were supposed to make sure that the people were walking in obedience to God. They were the ones that were to teach the average Israelite, this is what it means to be a follower of Yahweh. They were the ones that when the skin disease, like an acne, or when a mold comes in the house, that they went to pull out and say, well, you need to leave your house, you need to destroy your house, or you just need to go outside the city for a few days and see what happens. That was the role of the priests, the Levites. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be that salt and that light in our community. We are a holy nation. The body of Christ is that's our first priority. The kingdom of God. We are a holy, dedicated, unto God nation. We are God's special possession. And again, you can read the especially in Exodus at Mount Sinai, and you see God's voice and God's words to the nation of Israel. All these images come from that. And the reason why Peter goes on and says that this is it, because God's special possession, so that you may do what? So that you may declare the praises of Him. Literally, that you may declare the manifestation of His power. Now, we love manifestation of God's power. We call them miracles. But that's not what this is referring to. You can see that it's singular. And that is ultimately referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, yes, we're unique. Yes, God has called us into this position. Yes, He has given us this that we are His chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's possession. The reason why we're that way, the reason why He leaves us in this sinful, fallen world and doesn't, as soon as we go, have you ever wondered that? I wondered that. I asked that self one time in my bedroom when I was reading my devotions. I go, why in the world am I here? It would be so much easier if as soon as like a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you would just zap them out of here. You know how many people would like the amount of people that would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ if that was true? All of a sudden he's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, boom, you're gone. And you're in this eternal bliss in heaven in the presence of God. That would be fantastic. God, why in the world do you leave us in this sinful, fallen world to struggle through this time? I was reading through the Gospel of John, and Jesus tells His disciples, I'm sending you into the world. I'm not taking you out of this world. I'm sending you into this world. Yes, you're not to be part of this world. You're not going to be of this world, but you're going to be in this world. Why? Because how will the sinful, fallen world ever know about the gospel of Jesus unless we tell them? And that's what Peter says here. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God's power. And why does Peter call that? Because, geez, the greatest miracle that, again, we love miracles. We supernaturally get to see things, and it makes us excited. But the greatest miracle that God has ever performed was what? He sent Jesus upon this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to that cross, died upon that cross. He was dead. Buried Him in the ground. And 3 days later, what happened? He rose again. The second greatest miracle is what Jesus does in your life and mine. Takes a dead person because of their sin and makes them alive. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't make bad people good. It makes dead people alive. It makes a person in darkness now walking in light. And that's why we're here, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world.